from the Mercy One Studio.
Man Up, brought to you by Construction Professionals, a program dedicated to inspiring and helping men live lives of heroic virtue. Join Joe Stopulis every Monday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. And now, it's time to Man Up.
Good morning. Welcome to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. I am Joe Stopulis, and today I am joined by Joseph Pierce to discuss the works of great literature. Let's start in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not a lot of time on the front end of today's conversation. I've got a lot of questions for Mr. Joseph Pierce. If you heard our episode last week, you know there's a lot still to cover. And if you didn't hear it, go to the archives, go to the podcast, and listen to it. A really good conversation with Joseph just over why we should listen, why we should be reading great literature. I discovered early on in my life that I didn't like reading, and then I had to rediscover later on that it actually is worthwhile. And I think these conversations really help to bring light to why it's so worthwhile. So we're going to head to a short break. When we return, Joseph Pierce will be with us again for part two of why we should be reading great literature.
Thank you, Construction Professionals, for underwriting Man Up. Construction Professionals have been long supporters of Iowa Catholic Radio, and we've seen their work firsthand. It's very impressive. They do remodeling or new construction that is innovative, functional, and designing what you want. CPCustomHomes.com.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio and John Lee and Eddie in the Morning is provided by Five Sons Naturescapes. Five Sons Naturescapes is a Catholic veteran-owned family company providing premium outdoor landscapes. Extend your living space outdoors with patios, pergolas, fencing, and retaining walls. Outdoor lighting is another way to enjoy your landscaping day and night. Five Sons Naturescapes will spend the time to understand your needs and create your perfect outdoor space. Learn more about Five Sons Naturescapes at fivesonsnaturescapes.com. Thank you to Five Sons Naturescapes for their support of Iowa Catholic Radio. Thank you to Golden Rule for their support of Iowa Catholic Radio.
At Golden Rule Plumbing, Heating, and Cooling, we do our best to serve the people and communities who so generously support us. We try and find some way to give back every single month because we know everyone can use some help. Golden Rule is very thankful for all of our customers and your continued support of us. We would like to wish you and yours a very blessed holiday season.
I'm Bobby from Golden Rule, where we deliver respect, understanding, loyalty, expertise, and service every time you call. We have a standard and we prove it with every job. Online at goldenrulephc.com.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. I am joined again by Joseph Pierce. 25 years ago, he was a radical activist, skinhead, and the editor of two hate-filled extremist magazines. And today, he is the author of several critically acclaimed best-selling biographies on great 19th and 20th century Christian authors. Today, he is the director of book publishing for the Augustine Institute. Joseph Pierce, welcome back to the show.
It's good to be back.
So I'm going to recap here about 1 minute our previous conversation. So first off, we define literature. You define literature as the use of language to convey the good, the true, and the beautiful. You mentioned that there are books that would fall under good-good, good-bad, bad-good, and bad-bad, meaning that not that all books are obviously conveying some sort of meaning, and some are good and some are bad. You personally started at a young age reading Shakespeare, and obviously you kind of fell off in your probably teens, 20s there, and then you found it back, found your way back to the Catholic Church and through great literature, through Chesterton and Lewis as well. And you know, I also thought I do need to make a plug in case you missed last week's episode to follow your work at your website. I think it's that you're showing people who is writing today. What are some of the great writers today? Can you plug your website one more time?
Yeah, my personal website is jpierce.co.
And the other thing I thought was really important that you talk about why we need to read great literature is because you said, well, God for one revealed himself to us through stories, whether through A, the Bible in general, through the stories of the Bible, and then B, through the parables that Jesus taught when he was here. So we as human beings, think of how much more we learn through stories rather than – so think of your greatest college courses. Was it the one where the guy sat there and lectured at you for 45 minutes, or was it the person who could convey these truths to you in the form of stories? So that kind of sets the stage for what we talked about last time. And now I want to – we were talking about how do we get our foot started. How do we jump into this world? You mentioned last time maybe Chronicles of Narnia. Your favorite book is the great series by Tolkien. The Lord of the Rings series. So those are ways to jump in. I want to mention your work on your new book, Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know. So why did you write this book?
Well, precisely for the reason that we're having this conversation is that, you know, that many Catholics are aware that they don't know enough literature and would like to know more, so that the purpose of my book, Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, is to basically present to them the whole panoramic picture of Western literature going right back to the dawn of Western civilization, to the works of Homer, and bringing the whole story through all the centuries up to the 20th century. So the idea is if someone doesn't know where they should start or what they should read, then picking up my book, Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, would be a good way of beginning.
You know, I read a book earlier this year by Ben Shapiro, who's a conservative columnist, and it's called The Right Side of History. And what he talks about, he tries to walk through how we got to where we're at today, walking through all the old, you know, starting at Aristotle and then all the philosophies and theologies that came through the ages to how America was born and where we're at today. And I saw a lot of parallels in your book, starting back with Homer and walking through the timeline of all the great literature and how it built upon each other and created for us the works that we have today. So I think it's very well done and it's very well put together. Obviously, I would encourage our listeners to read it. As we talked about last time, there are places where there are lists of books. You have a list in yours, and I also mentioned that you should listen to lists of people you trust. So, Joseph, I would put your list right up there with any of them. So, again, thank you for writing that book. I can't encourage our listeners enough to read. I think it'd be a great place to start, but I think you'd mentioned in your book that if you just go reading the classics without any idea of where you're reading, so think of Oscar Wilde. If you go read The Picture of Dorian Gray, but you have no reference to his life or anything outside of that book, you might not get the fullness of it. So I think you obviously have the Ignatius Critical Editions, and as well as a couple of your podcasts. Can you talk about the Ignatius Critical Editions and what you guys did there?
Yeah, well, the Ignatius Critical Editions, I think, are something I would also recommend to your listeners. Basically, the story behind that is I was teaching a course at Ave Maria University on Romanticism, and I set both the novels Frankenstein and Wuthering Heights for my students. And when I assigned the set text and actually got the books through from the publishers and saw that they were full of all sorts of horrible agendas that had nothing to do with the work, but were just pushing people's political, philosophical, sexual agendas, I thought, why am I putting this into the hands of my students, and why am I patronizing, you know, these pernicious volumes that are distorting great works? And that was the germ of the idea, the seed of the idea of the Ignatius Critical Editions. So we bring out editions of the work that shows the full text of the work that people can read, but it's an introduction by a tradition-oriented scholar, and then a series of contemporary critical essays about the work, again by tradition-oriented scholars. So they are volumes of the great works that say Catholic readers can trust, because I edited the whole series and we kept out, you know, the deconstructionist, radical relativist, the homosexual agenda, you know, all of that stuff which is rampant in the modern academy. The Ignatius Critical Editions are mercifully free of that, and we have a tradition-oriented approach to the works.
So how many are there? How many books did you guys do in this, and then where can we get them?
Well, it's there's 27 and hopefully counting. In other words, we'll be producing more. 27 books in the series, and if they just check up IgnatiusCriticalEditions.com, they will get the page with all the editions on. So that IgnatiusCriticalEditions.com.
Perfect. Another place I'd point them for your work, again, it's helped me a lot, just being a person who's listened to a lot of your talks and read a lot of your work, is you have these two podcasts. One is the Faith and Culture podcast, I believe it's through the Augustine Institute. And then you also are the host of Great Works in Western Literature. And I think both of those are great places to start. So anytime I read a book, Joseph, that you've done a podcast on, I then, after reading the book, go back and listen to your podcast. I think it's a great way to bring light to what I've just read.
Well, thank you. That's obviously very encouraging to know that stuff that I'm doing out there is being helpful to people. Yeah, I would encourage people. I edit an online journal called faithandculture.com, which, you are quite correct, is produced by the Augustine Institute, for which I work. So faithandculture.com, and every Monday we release a 15 or 20-minute podcast on some aspect of faith and culture. So, I would encourage your listeners to check that out also.
Well, I want to take the conversation now to some of your favorites. Obviously, you wrote a full book on this, and you gave us a lot of examples there. But I do want to pick out some of your favorite works of literature of all time. And again, we talked about, what are some of those truths that we can learn from it? So what are some of the characters? What are some of the themes of these books and what we can learn from them? So I'll let you start. You can take anywhere you want to go. But what are some of those favorite books and what I, as a man, could expect to see if I read into this?
Well, I mean, again, it's difficult because there are so many, but why don't we start at the beginning in terms of time and go back to the dawn of Western civilization? I won't say anything about Homer, though I could. But for instance, Sophocles wrote three wonderful plays called the Oedipus Cycle, and one of those is called Antigone. And if you read Antigone, you'll actually see how perennially relevant it is, because the whole plot of Antigone, which is a play, fairly short, will take only an hour or so to read, is about religious freedom versus the power of the state. To what extent does the state have the right to pass laws that contradict the laws of God? And to what extent do individuals have a duty, responsibility to defy the state if the state passes anti-religious laws? So, you know, we obviously live in a secularist culture now, but that play will speak to us, even though it was written 2,500 years ago. So this, if you like, illustrates the point about the perennial wisdom to be found in the great works of literature.
Okay, and again, one of the things about your book that we mentioned earlier that I love about it is that it is in chronological order. You do walk us through how these things are built upon each other. All right, next example you want to give.
Well, again, if we now maybe move into the Christian era, it's not the easiest book to read, but it's probably the greatest work ever written of literature, and that's Dante's Divine Comedy. Yeah. And, you know, if you actually you read that, and I would advise people, as I do actually in my book, don't get stuck in hell. So many people these days only read Dante's Inferno. You know, actually, you know, it's a journey to heaven. The work is a journey to heaven. And yes, Dante descends into hell so that he can understand the fullness and wickedness and destructiveness of the seven deadly sins. But then he climbs by the grace of God up Mount Purgatory, again showing people that are penitential spirits for those sins, and then finally ascends from the earthly paradise at the peak of Mount Purgatory into heaven. And then we have some wonderful mystical theology, and we have the communion of the saints, and ultimately the beatific vision. So again, not the easiest book to read, and you certainly need to have an edition with good footnotes. I recommend the Dorothy L. Sayers translation that Penguin publishes, but that certainly is the greatest work of literature ever written, in my judgment.
You know, it's interesting. You go from there, and you have to do this, but you spend a lot of time with Shakespeare. And as a person who just started dipping my toe into Shakespeare about 5 years ago, it is, there's a reason Jeopardy has it as its own category with regularity. It is so paramount to understand Shakespeare, to understand the rest of literature forever. And he just, it so drastically changed literature as we know it. And so you do spend quite a bit of time in Shakespeare. But as I've, again, kind of explored the works of Shakespeare, it's similar to, I'm big into music. It's similar to the reason people talk about Mozart and Beethoven and Bach so much. It's because they were legitimately that much better than everything else before them, and they changed everything after them. So, anyway, as I've explored Shakespeare, you're seeing some of the most cruel villains that are just in the embodiment of evil, and you're also seeing some of the most heroic people in the world, and he's creating these unbelievable worlds that are speaking truths throughout. So I'll let you talk about Shakespeare, because obviously you spent so much time talking about him in the book. I want to let you talk about him here.
Yeah, and I've written three books just on Shakespeare that I would recommend to people that basically prove beyond any reasonable doubt that he was a believing Catholic in very anti-Catholic times, and when it was actually illegal to be a Catholic when Shakespeare was alive and punishable by death to be a priest. And actually, you see that played out in Shakespeare's plays. Now, it was against the law. I mean, Shakespeare was basically living in an anti-Catholic tyranny, a totalitarian state. And it was against the law to talk about contemporary religion and politics on the stage. So he has to be, if you like, very clever and circumspect in the way that he presents these timeless truths about religion and secularism in his plays, because he can't make direct allusions to what's happening. But you do see, as you say, these villains you mentioned, these they're Machiavellian villains. They're people that are that will stop at nothing to get their own egocentric, egotistical way. And against this power of the state and usurping kings and the rest of it, you have these examples in Shakespeare's heroes and heroines of virtue even unto death and being willing to lay down their lives for the preservation of goodness, truth, and beauty, and ultimately the preservation of Catholic faith. And so we see that played out in many of Shakespeare's plays. And I would recommend, by the way, what we discussed earlier with the Ignatius Critical Editions, seven of Shakespeare's finest plays are actually in that series, and that's a very good way, if you're new to Shakespeare, to actually get to know the plays within their context, is to actually buy one of the Ignatius Critical Editions of Shakespeare's plays.
As a novice who jumped into Shakespeare a couple years ago, I can't emphasize enough, if you've not done that, to do what you just recommended, because it is not, I mean, you want to have a guide. Similar to the Inferno, it'd be nice to have a Virgil to walk you through what you're doing when it comes to Shakespeare, because it's a different world than we're accustomed to. Obviously, the language is different, but I mean, I'll never forget the first time I read about Iago and just in horror, the characters he creates. I mean, no villain since Iago has been as terrible as you. Anyway, it's amazing. And then also when you're reading, what did I just read recently? Oscar Wilde, Dorian Gray's constantly, other great works of literature are referring back to Shakespeare. So it's nice to have a general idea of what Shakespeare is, because later on, as you're getting into the other great works, you're going to see them referenced. And so just having that level of intelligence when it comes to literature, it helps to build upon the books you'll be reading in the future. All right, let's move into, you already mentioned Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice specifically. There's a lot of great Jane Austen out there. You also get into one of my all-time favorites, and it's also probably a selfish thing on me just because he was my first great author I read, which was Charles Dickens. I'm just going to say Charles Dickens and let you run with it.
Well, yeah, the problem with Dickens is that he wrote so much and I had so little time and space in the book to say much about it that I think what I chose to do for the most part is to say, okay, he's brilliant, he's great, here are some books you'd read, but I then focused on just one book, and it's the one that probably, I'm guessing, people know best of all, and that's The Christmas Carol, because we've all seen, even if we haven't read the book, we've all seen various film adaptations of it. The power of Dickens can be seen in that story. And the power of literature, we began our discussion talking about why is literature so important. You know, that basically that one book rekindled in the hearts of the English-speaking world, not just in England, but over here in the States, a love for Christmas. You know, at a time when people were losing the reason for the season, so to speak, that A Christmas Carol and Scrooge's conversion from a sort of a worldly who cares less about Christmas to an understanding that it's at the center of our understanding of who we are and the necessity to love each other, even the weakest members of society, you know, that's the real power. And the fact that Dickens can convey that in a relatively short story is an astonishing witness to his power as a storyteller.
It is incredible that when you do read that history, again, similar to Dorian Gray, getting outside of the pages of the book and understanding the historical context of it, the fact that what you just mentioned, I had no idea that many of the Christian, even the words Merry Christmas, but the Christmas traditions were basically sparked by that book, which is just, it's wild to think that he had that much. I wish literature had that much power today, right? I mean, I wish we were that much of a society that was revering literature that we would take it seriously. My book club, we just reread Tale of Two Cities, and so I'm still on a big – that's – if I were to send one book to somebody, say, hey, read this, and then you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about when it comes to great literature, the true friendships, the sacrifice, the self-sacrifice, laying down your life for a friend, forgiveness, and what you do when you don't forgive with Madame Defarge to see how it ate at her. All those themes in a book about 350 pages that you just – as you mentioned earlier, you can't get that in a movie. You can't get – just all of the feeling that's going to come from it in a movie.
Yeah, absolutely, and you're in good company if you love A Tale of Two Cities, because you know it's probably the second largest, biggest selling work of literature of all time after Don Quixote. Mm-hmm. So the biggest selling work of English literature ever is A Tale of Two Cities. So this is the perennial relevance of a work that was written, you know, over 150 years ago, because he's talking about timeless truths. And of course, there's other, you know, another timeless thing going on there that we discussed it in the context of Antigone in the beginning of the discussion. The background of A Tale of Two Cities, of course, the two cities in question are London and Paris. And Paris is just after the French Revolution. So we see this anti-Christian, this secularist, materialistic political philosophy, and how that poisons society and poisons people against each other, and how does the human spirit respond and triumph in the presence of such pernicious political ideology. And again, not a million miles from what we're dealing with in the 21st century.
Yeah, and it's over and over again. I mean, the one thing I just learned by diving into this world is that what they were experiencing way before technology, way before the light bulb, are the same things we're dealing with. It's so much of sin, redemption, friendships, all those things, those timeless truths. I do need to give you some time to talk about Chesterton and Lewis. Give us a pitch on why we need to read these two guys.
Okay, well, Lewis is certainly the easier one to read because his writing style is more accessible to the modern reader. And in terms of literature, I would suggest perhaps a good place to start might be The Great Divorce, which is Lewis's story about the afterlife. And we learn so much about the nature of sin, about the reality of damnation, about the possibility of redemption through penance, through repentance. In that book. So I would suggest getting into Lewis by perhaps reading The Great Divorce. As for Chesterton, yeah, it's more difficult because he writes in such a way that if people want to get to the point quickly, they won't like Chesterton. Chesterton doesn't get to the point quickly. What Chesterton does is he perambulates in all sorts of directions, you know, going off on tangents. And what you have to do, this is the secret to enjoying Chesterton, you have to want to go for a walk with him. And let him take you where he wants to take you and just enjoy his company. And you'll realize when you do that with patience, he brings you to where you need to be at the end. He gets you to the destination. Not quickly, but the journey itself has been a path of wisdom. So that's the thing I would suggest as regards Chesterton. Now, where to start? That's a very good question. Certainly, I would suggest, we haven't discussed poetry very much, Chesterton's poem Lepanto, which is about the historic Christian victory over the Turks in the naval battle in 1571, the Battle of Lepanto, is very accessible because it's a poem, but it's a narrative poem that tells a story, and it's only, you know, I'm guessing maybe about 200 lines long. So, you know, even if you read it slowly and carefully, you know, 15, 20 minutes and you're there. So that might be a good place to start. As regards his novels, The Ball and the Cross might be the one I would recommend. The Man Who Was Thursday is better as in terms of literature, but it's a very confusing book.
It's a two-reader. You got to read at least twice to get to fully understand.
Absolutely, and you know, I don't think anybody's read it, at least outside of a classroom. I've taught it many times, and I've read it many times, and I've taught it many times, so I can sort of point the students in the right direction as to what they should be thinking and as they read it. But without that, you will finish it and probably think, wow, that was great and exhilarating. What on earth was it about?
That's
and ultimately, it's about finding God, basically, in the midst of the darkness of the world in which we live. That's essentially what it's about.
But the whole time, it's so witty, and it's just so enjoyable. Yep. It's again, Chesterton's like a fine wine that you're going to sit there and just soak on and hang out, and you're not rushed. You just got to be there. So I agree. That's so great. I agree 100%. Last thing I got to ask, this is self-serving completely. I got four kids, six and under. What do you recommend for them to get, well, not necessarily that age, I mean, you could recommend that age, but what are some of the great authors for young children that you think would help to expose them to then want to read Chesterton later on in their life?
Well, yeah, I mean, my favorite children's stories, I had the great pleasure recently, my daughter's now 11, so I read to her right through those years. I'm not sure when I started reading to her, but she's probably four or something. But we've read all of the Chronicles of Narnia through at least twice, The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. The Wind in the Willows is an absolute must, a beautiful work. And I tell you what, there's a series of books by Arthur Ransom that most Americans don't know, and it's known by the name Swallows and Amazons, and that's the name of the first book in the series, and you know, the one you should start with. So Swallows and Amazons by Arthur Ransome. It's a great story about England, the Lake District, and kids messing around in boats, basically, but it's just great fun. I could probably list others, but there's a good place to start. The Hobbit, Chronicles of Narnia, Wind in the Willows, and Swallows and Amazons.
So you didn't mention Harry Potter.
I didn't mention Harry Potter. I read the first two books. I got stuck about 100 pages through the third because I thought they were very formulaic. I'm not opposed to people reading Harry Potter. I would certainly not encourage my own children to read it before they'd read things like Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Let's get a solid foundation in faithful stuff before we start wandering in strange directions.
No, that's great. Joseph Pierce, I really appreciate the time today. It's a wonderful conversation. I encourage all of our listeners to go follow you, listen to your podcast, read your blogs. I think there's so much we can do to explore this world of great literature, and you're a great guide for us to do that. So thank you again, Joseph.
My pleasure. God bless you.
We're going to head to a short break, and we will be right back.
Why do folks give to the Catholic Tuition Organization? Probably because they love Catholic schools, right? Partially, but they also like the tax benefits, or they were helped when their kids were in school, or they have been blessed and want to bless others. Whatever the reason, the 65% tax credits are great, and after all, it's for the kids and their future. Online, ctoiowa.org.
Vitae Family Care is part of the Iowa Catholic Radio family. Pro-life physician Greg McKernan, a DO, has practiced for 27 years, seeing patients of all ages with just about every kind of need. Dr. McKernan lives his faith as a physician and is trained in NAPRO technology, allowing him to diagnose and treat many female conditions and even markedly reduce the occurrence of a miscarriage. VitaeFamilyCare.com. Remember, Vitae is Latin for life.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling through.
And welcome back to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. My thanks again to the great Joseph Pierce. Please, ladies and gentlemen, listen to him, follow his website, follow his podcasts. I think he's just such a wealth of information for people trying to live in this world of great literature. You know, just like you need a theologian oftentimes to explain to you the depths of the gospel, the depths of scripture, it sure helps to have a guide, have a Virgil in your life who can help you to understand the great works of literature and what they're trying to teach us. I mean, as he said multiple times throughout, these books are conveying truths in a way that is beautiful. They're using great words to describe the human condition in a way that's way deeper than you can ever get in a film or a TV show. And it's a world that I just never knew, quite frankly, until about 7 years ago or so. And now it's something that's become a major part of my life, and for good reason. I think Joseph Pierce really explains why, the why to why we should be reading literature. So, again, I would encourage all of you guys to go out, buy the book, Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know, and follow his podcast and his website, and really explore this great world of literature. For Iowa Catholic Radio, I am Joe Stopulis. It's time to man up.
Man Up, inspiring men to live out their call to holiness with Joe Stopulis. Heard Mondays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. Brought to you by Construction Professionals.